And let's go ahead and get right into this. We've got Pioneer Home today, so be in prayer for those who are going over there. And I'll try to get through all of this message here this afternoon. We won't be having any choir practice for those of you in choir. So let's go ahead and get right into this. Let's pray, and we'll begin. Father, we ask that you'd teach us now and give us instruction. And as we heard this morning in our Sunday school hour, that the Word of God, that it's profitable for all things, but profitable for teaching, also for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. And we see this evident in the book of Jude as well. There's much instruction for the people of God. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to observe your word, and not just in word only, but Father, also in deed and in truth. And Father, we pray that you bless our afternoon here in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are continuing with our Practical Christian Living series. I was actually looking back in my notes and files, and I didn't realize that we'd actually been in this series for over 2 years now. And in fact, it's been 2.5 years that we've been in this series, and it's just been a blessing to me to be able to study through God's Word like this, with making application to the Christian life. And so we're still in this practical Christian living. We're in the book of Jude. Last week, we looked at verse 11, and we are going to be looking at verse 11 again today. But we read verse 11, of course, in the context of what Jude is talking about. He's talking about apostates. He's talking about deceivers, fakes, those who put on a show, but actually are those who depart from truth. And Jude talks about these in verse 4, how they creep into the church. Certain men crept in unawares. So they're part of churches. They're part of bodies. And they have the appearance of being godly, but they're not. They're ungodly men, verse 4 says, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Verses 5 through 7, Jude reminds the people of the judgment of God. How those who depart from the order of God and depart from the truth of God ultimately end up experiencing the judgment of God. And then he says in verse 8, likewise also. So he's transferring what he just said about remembering the judgment of God to these deceivers. These deceivers who live in a dream world. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion. They speak evil of dignities. And so that is the context of what Jude is saying. Then you get to verse 11, and he begins to pronounce condemnation against these deceivers. And he starts with the word woe. He says, woe unto them, these deceivers, for they have gone in the way of Cain. And so last week we looked at verse 11 regarding these apostates, these fakes, and how Jude pronounces this woe unto them. We looked at the word woe, and we saw that it was an expression of grief, or an expression of indignation. And in other words, it's an expression of the wrath and the anger of God. Woe unto them, Jude says. So Jude is saying that these deceivers who went in the way of Cain abide under the wrath and the anger of God. So we looked at what the way of Cain was. What was that? The way of Cain was basically trying to do everything Cain's way and not God's way. The way of Cain was one of pride and self-righteousness, where God's laws didn't really matter, where God's word didn't really have any value, even though they say it does. But because they're fakes, because they are apostates, and because they put on a show, they deceive others, but they can't deceive God. And so the way of Cain was the way of pride and self-righteousness, a way of rebellion. And that's where many are today. There are many who have set their own rules. They've set their own way of life. They've taken a little Bible here, a little Bible there, and a whole bunch of I think over here, and they've formed conclusions for themselves, a way of living, a way of thinking. They've established rules for themselves that are actually contrary to a holy and a righteous God. It's the way of rebellion. And so that's what Jude says for these deceivers, these fakes, the way of Cain. They're woe unto them. They have the wrath of God because of pride and self-righteousness and establishing their own rules, their own way of living, all the while saying God's word matters. Well, continuing on with that illustration, Jude states that these fakes also, verse 11, run greedily after the error of Balaam. Let's read it. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Here, Jude continues this illustration, and he says that these apostates, these fakes, have run greedily after the error of Balaam. So I want us to look at Balaam this afternoon to find out what this actually means for us. And that's the title of the message this afternoon, the error of Balaam. Before we get into this in the Old Testament, in the life of Balaam, we need to define some words here, okay? Words that Jude uses. He says, first of all, they ran greedily. That is a Greek phrase or a Greek word that means to gush, uncontrolled. All right? So they've run. They're gushing uncontrolled, like a fountain, you know, that is spewing and gushing, like a dam that breaks forth and it's gushing uncontrolled. He says the word after, they've run greedily after. It means in like manner. All right? So they're gushing uncontrolled in like manner, just like the error of Balaam. The error, the word error there means, it's a Greek word that means fraudulence. All right? So they're frauds. They're just like Balaam was a fraud. They put on a show, they have the appearance of something that they're really not. And he says they're just gushing, uncontrolled, in like manner, like the fraudulence of Balaam for reward. The word reward simply means gain, for gain. Now that could be monetary, it could be personal, edifying the flesh, you know, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Either way, it's for gain. So these apostates run uncontrollably in the same manner as the fraudulence of Balaam for personal gain. That's what he's saying. The personal gain, like I said, it may not be money. It might be just fulfilling their own fleshly lusts and so on. We need to look back at the life of Balaam here to understand more of what Jude is talking about, to find out how this really applies for us. The biography of Balaam is found in Numbers chapter 22 through chapter 25. And so we're going to go back there. We're going to see what Jude is saying so that we can understand for ourselves what he's talking about. But just prior to looking at Balaam's life here in Numbers, I want to make note of the fact that there are three times in the New Testament that Balaam's name is mentioned. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 15. Now Peter is also talking about deceivers and false prophets in verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Very similar to what Jude is talking about. We get down to verse 15, and Peter is describing these false teachers, they which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Here, Balaam's name is used in following the wages of unrighteousness, but it's called the way of Balaam. Now, we talked about this when we covered the book of 2 Peter, but the way of Balaam was a way of being swayed by the wages of unrighteousness, being lured, being drawn away, deceived by the wages of unrighteousness, and causing God's people to stumble and sin for personal gain for himself. And basically what Balaam did was he traded truth for wealth. In order to enrich himself, he enticed or caused the people to commit sin for personal gain. That's the way of Balaam. Revelation chapter 2 is the second is a second mention of Balaam. Revelation 2, verse 14, Jesus says here, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." So here, going this church at Pergamos, Jesus says, "I have something against you, a few things against thee, because you have among you those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam." The doctrine of Balaam, to entice God's people by teaching them that they were at liberty to commit sin. He instructed Balak to entice Israel with idolatrous fornication. And that temptation resulted in the breakdown, listen, it resulted in the breakdown of separation between God's people and the world, and it brought God's judgment upon Israel. That distinction and that separation that was supposed to be between the nation of Israel and the other surrounding nations was broken down. And it brought God's judgment upon them. Look at Numbers with Numbers chapter 31 with me. And we'll be back over in Numbers here in just a second too, so you can kind of hold your place here. But Numbers 31, and look at verse 16. "Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." So through the counsel of Balaam, the people of God committed trespass against the Lord. It brought the judgment of God upon the nation of Israel. And let me make this application. Compromise with the world, listen, compromise with the world will always result in a breakdown of separation, of which we are called to by the Lord. Amen? Anytime. And listen, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how faithful. It doesn't matter how spiritual. Any point of compromise in our life will always result in a breakdown of separation. What is separation? It's not just separation from the world, but it's separation to God. And there's to be a distinction between God's people and the people of the world. To be set apart, to be holy. And any kind of compromise always leads to a breakdown of that separation. We're called to separation by the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord." Amen? This is what was happening in this church at Pergamos. It was being allowed in the church at Pergamos and other churches of that first century. False teachers were enticing believers to live in a loose manner. What? How? By emphasizing the fact that since they're saved by grace, you know, they could live as they pleased. That corrupted the hearts and the minds of the people. They corrupted the doctrine of Christian liberty, and they turned it into a doctrine of moral license. That's the way, quote, Christianity is today. There are the preachers out there who are the, you know, the prophets, false prophets who teach. So, hey, we're free. We're free in Christ. We've been set free. We're saved. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you live. You're forgiven. Well, in one sense, yes, we are forgiven. But in another sense, it does matter what we do. It does matter how we live, because the true child of God is not going to have a desire in his heart to be like the world or to live any way he pleases. A true child of God is going to be like his master. Amen? He's going to be different and separate. That's the doctrine of Balaam, enticing the people through the counsel of Balaam to sin. It brought upon them the judgment of God. The doctrine of changing the doctrine of liberty in Christ to a doctrine of moral license. But then we see Jude, verse 11. where Jude says, "Woe unto them, they've gone in the way of Cain, they've run greedily after the error of Balaam." The error of Balaam, what is it? Well, it's living as a fraud in rebellion, thinking that somehow they'd escape the judgment of God. Now, Jude calls these guys filthy dreamers. He calls them guys who live in a dream world, in their own self-delusion. And the error of Balaam, the word error is fraudulence, living as a fraud in rebellion, thinking that somehow, in their self-delusion, that they're going to escape the judgment of God. And so Jude says these apostates are frauds who live in a dream world of their own delusion. They're rebellious against authority, living only as to please themselves, all the while putting on a show. And just like Cain, and just like Balaam, they're going to experience the wrath of God. So the question is, I mean, we've discovered what Balaam's all about. Really, the question is, how do we live, and how do we avoid the error or the fraudulence of Balaam in our own life? Well, there are three things that I want us to look at today that caused the error of Balaam that we need to resist in our own life as saints of God. So go back with me to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22, we're going to see three things that we need to avoid so that we can avoid the error of Balaam in our own life. Numbers 22, we're going to start reading in verse 1. "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak." The first thing that I see here, and the first thing that we need to avoid in our own life, is the devil's enticements. The devil's enticements. Here Balaam was enticed. Balaam was provoked. Balaam was lured into, or trying to be lured into, cursing the people of God. The Bible tells us that Balak was the king of Moab. And Balaam was obviously known as a prophet. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible calls him a prophet. And at one time, apparently at one time, Balaam knew what was right and knew what was wrong. At one time, apparently, Balaam did the right thing. And he was obviously known by or for his ability. Here the king says, he says, "I wot that those whom you bless are blessed, and those whom you curse are cursed." He had a reputation. So apparently, he was known for his ability. So Balak, who knew that his days were numbered here, wanted to ally himself with this prophet. And he thought that if he could get a prophet to pronounce a curse on the people of God, then somehow, you know, he'd be able to kill Israel and take over the land. Here's the temptation, the enticement. And note this. This is exactly like the devil and how he operates and how he works. Note the first approach here in verses 5 and 6. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor. And then we read down to halfway through that verse, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee. Curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I might drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Note the first approach here. It was very sly. There was a lot of flattery in it. Notice this? You've got a reputation, Balaam. Those that you bless are blessed. Those that you curse are cursed. You know, you've got a reputation, Balaam. You've got some things going for you here. It reveals a lot of flattery here. But verse 7 shows that they brought here an offering, a gratuitous offering. Verse 7, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. Here, they were trying to be sly and trying to lure the prophet. It was right to bring an offering, to bring a gift, to bring a present, right? And so they're trying to butter him up, and they're trying to flatter him. And this is just like the devil, how the devil approaches us. He presents to us something that's gratifying, something that's appealing to the flesh, something that is enticing. What does Balaam do? Well, let's read on, verse 8. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent unto me, saying, Behold, there's a people come out of Egypt, which covers the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. Note verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. All right, so what's happening here? Here's an enticement. Here's an allurement with gifts, with something pleasurable. And Balaam says, just wait a second. Let me go talk to the Lord, and I'll come back with a word. So Balaam talks to God, and God says, absolutely not, Balaam, no. You with me? That was pretty plain, pretty clear, right? God says no. That was the first approach. But now we see the second approach. Go with me to verse 15. So Balaam tells them that he can't. Verse 13 says, Balaam rose up in the morning, said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. All right, but now let's get to verse 15. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam, and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Here's the second approach. The second approach was even more intense than the first one. Balak was going to promote Balaam to great honor, make his word good. But now go down with me to verse 20. All right? Verse 19. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. What did the Lord already say to him? No. It was clear. It was plain. Here comes the second approach. And Balaam says, well, just hang out here, and I'll go and talk to the Lord and see if he'll say anything more to me. Verse 20, and God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. What did the Lord say? He said, If they come calling for you, then you go with them because I've got a plan and there's something I want you to tell them. Do we read about them coming to call? Nope. The Bible says he just got up really early in the morning and went with the princes. Balaam just went. Now let me make the application. The devil enticed and kept on enticing, and Balaam followed. The devil will do anything that he can do to get you and I to turn from God. And what he uses most often, for those who claim to be saved anyway, are the lusts of the flesh and greed in the heart. Those are the things that he so often uses to allure and entice and draw God's people away. The lusts of the flesh. Balak didn't ask Balaam to do this thing, curse the people for free. He didn't ask him to do it for nothing. No. He enticed him by promising him some sort of gain, some sort of pleasure that appealed to his flesh. And you know what? The devil does the same exact thing for you and I with enticements to sin. When there's an enticement to sin, look, you know this to be true in your own personal life. When there's an enticement to sin, there's always a promise of some pleasure or something that appeals to the flesh. Isn't there? There's always some carrot. There's always some pretty picture. There's always some fluff that is appealing whenever there's an enticement to sin. That's the promise that sin always brings. There's something that appeals to my flesh that my flesh really wants. If we entertain those thoughts, then we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Look in James chapter 1 with me. James chapter 1. We're talking about the things that we need to avoid. There was the error of Balaam, the fraudulence of Balaam. How do we avoid becoming like Balaam and experiencing the error of Balaam? Well, first of all, we have to avoid the enticement of the devil. Here and we see in James chapter 1 in verse 14, and Enoch also, James 1 verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Let's note these words. The word tempted is the word test here. Every man is tested when he's drawn away. That word drawn away means to drag away. It means to lure. All right? So every man is tested when he's lured away or dragged away of his own lust and enticed. The word enticed means to trap. All right, so he's fallen into a trap because he's been drug away or drawn away from his own lust. Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Note verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. You know what's interesting there? Is that the word err that we read here in James is it's a form of the exact same word that Jude uses in reference to Balaam, the error of Balaam. And it's a word that means to wander. It means to seduce. The wandering away or being seduced causes one to live a life then that makes them frauds, makes them fraudulent. Because they're putting on a show of being Christ-like and godly, but their life is lived in another manner. The devil never stops with just one enticement. How many of you can relate to that? He never stops with just one. That's why we are admonished in the Scriptures to resist the devil. Resist. Look at James 4, since we're here. James 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We're admonished to resist the devil. 2 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 talks about the roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. We're admonished in the Scriptures to give no place to the devil. Ephesians chapter 4. We're also admonished in the Scriptures in Ephesians chapter 6 to stand against the wiles of the devil. And through faith in Christ and putting on the armor of God, we can resist all the fiery darts of the wicked. We're commanded to resist, to give no place, to stand against him. That's the impression or the implication is an onslaught of attack. That's the way that the devil works. It's never just one in our own life. Compromising of truth, compromising with the world, compromising with our flesh will always seduce us, listen, and cause us to wander. Meanwhile, putting on a front as a good Christian causes us to be just like these fakes, these apostates that Jude warns about. And Jude says, woe unto them. They've run greedily after the error of Balaam. What was Balaam's first problem? His first problem was that he didn't resist the temptation. The temptation came, he got an answer from the Lord. The Lord said, no. And instead of closing it off, instead of saying, it's over, it's done, he listened to that enticement a little bit more. And it was something that would appeal to his flesh. The flesh always, sin always, the enticement to sin always promises some pleasure for our flesh. And we, in our flesh, the flesh wants it, the flesh is gratified by it, we're taken by it, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We can make all kinds of applications of how that applies in the personal life, the enticement to sin, and so on. But we understand that the Lord says no. Right? It's sin. And instead of us saying, no, it's done, here, it's over, and making a stand, we listen and we entertain those thoughts. You know, you could apply it very simply in all kinds of levels. But maybe it's just something like, you know, you're online and you're doing some research and you're doing some work and you're going to click on this website because you're trying to find some information on this thing, and one of those ads flashes across the screen with a mostly naked person on it, right? And instead of saying, no, click, I'm out of here, we linger just for a moment and look at it for just for a moment. You with me? Oh, we know it's not right. We know it's wrong. We've even said in the past, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. But we entertain it just for a second. What does that lead to? It leads to a little bit longer. And it leads to another click. And it leads to this and it leads to that. And before you know it, we are drawn away of our own lust and now we're trapped. You with me? There's never just one. Sin always presents something pleasurable that appeals to the flesh. And in order to avoid the error and the fraudulence of Balaam, we need to resist the temptation. The second thing that we see is the prophet's evil pride. Look back in Numbers chapter 22. We need to resist our own pride. In Numbers 22, look at verse 22, chapter 22 and verse 22. So we read in verse 21 how Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. He didn't do as God instructed, he just went because he knew he was going to get something out of this. Verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon an ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place. There was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam said to the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee." And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." The donkey saying, "Haven't I been faithful to you? What have I ever done to you?" Which is interesting. The donkey is talking here, and Balaam is talking back to him, which we'll get to that in just a little bit. But the donkey's like, "Hey, I've been faithful to you. Have I ever done anything like this?" And Balaam's like, "No." "Then why are you hitting me?" All right? So then he says, where are we? Verse 29, and Balaam said unto, we read that, verse 30. And the ass said unto Balaam, we read that one too. Verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. He bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her life." And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again." Whoa. What is he saying here? We'll talk about this in just a little. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Verse 35, and the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Here we see, we'll read on in just a little while here, but here we see the prophet in his evil pride. Balaam, because he was not listening to the words of the Lord, he was now leaving the things of God behind. And note, there's some interesting things that it led to, him not listening to the Lord. First of all, we find here that Balaam did not recognize God's representative. Note with me in verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Later on, we see that the angel, verse 24, but the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards. And we read later on, verse 26, the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place. Here we find that Balaam, in his pride and not listening to the Lord, doing what he wanted to do, in so doing, he did not recognize the representative of God. And you know, the apostate will often ignore the representative of God as well. This angel, the one who is sent by God, stood in the way. And all of a sudden, Balaam turns a deaf ear to God because he wants what he wants. We can do the same thing in our own life. The Lord has representatives of himself in our own life. Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 calls the pastor an angel, a representative of God. Oftentimes when these apostates, what does the word apostate mean? It means those who have access to truth but turn away from it. Oftentimes when these apostates get away from God, it's because they've ignored the warnings of a faithful man of God. Oh, my friend, just a little bit of observation tells us this is true. When people begin to ignore the warnings of a faithful man of God in their life, they start themselves down a path of their own discerning, and they start themselves down a path that never, ever ends for the glory of God. There's a man that I knew long ago. You wouldn't know him if I named him. But I remember something about him. He was a single man. And he had it in his heart to marry this particular girl. Against the advice and against the counsel of his pastor, and he was even a girl that was in the church at the time. Against the advice of his pastor, against the counsel of his godly friends, he pursued after this relationship. And eventually, he ended up marrying her. Well, some time went by, not a whole lot of time, but some time went by. Ultimately, she ended up having an affair, cheated on him, ended up getting a divorce. Now, this man is out of the Lord's will. As far as I know, this man's not even in church. I don't even know where that girl ended up, but I know that her life was a total wreck. And he is experiencing the results of his choices right now. He's experiencing the crop that has come in from the seeds that he had sown. And I tell you, he laments the day that he said or that he chose to not listen to the advice of his pastor. He ignored the counsel of the man of God. He didn't recognize God's representative. And today, he's out of the Lord's will. I could tell you another story about a girl, a young girl. She was a teenage girl. She was a flirtatious girl. She had that reputation. Her pastor's gave her parents advice and counsel. You need to curb some things about her. You need to be on the ball with some things about her. And there was some other guy going on in the scene, and the pastor told the parents, you need to cut that off. You need to not let her have anything to do with him. You need to listen to what I'm telling you. Parents were like, oh, we got this under control. We can handle it. She's 16 years old. She ended up getting pregnant. And I remember those parents more than once going back in tears, lamenting the fact that they didn't listen to the advice of their pastor. That same girl, she has four kids with three different men and two marriages. Not in the will of God, not serving God. All of that came as a result of not recognizing the representative of God. So often that's the case. Apostates, those who fall away from the truth, they get away from God so often because they will not take advice and counsel and listen to the man of God in their life. I could tell you a story about another man. He was pretty faithful. But one day he decided that he had too much debt, and so he needed to go get another job so that he could pay off his debts. Against the advice of his pastor, he went and got another job that was going to take him out of church on Sunday. And his whole reasoning, his whole line of thinking was, well, you know, when I finally get these debts paid off and I get things under control, I'll be back. His pastor said, that's not a good idea. You're violating some principles of God. You're going to take yourself out of the place of the blessing of God. It's going to draw you away. Oh no, when I get these debts paid off, it's more important for me not to... The Bible says, owe no man anything. And so I got to get these things taken care of. Against the advice of his pastor, he went and did that. Oh, I'll be back as soon as these debts are paid off. Guess what? He's still not back. Never happened. Not only that, did it take him and draw him away from the truth of God, but it developed in the life of his own son. His son was drawn away. Son's not in church, not serving God. What I'm saying is, we could find example after example of people who have gotten away from God, and it's because so often they ignore the advice and the counsel of the man of God in their life, not recognizing the representative of God. Are you with me? Praise the Lord, it's not that case all the time. Praise the Lord, there are people who listen, people who seek counsel, who seek advice because they have in their heart to obey God, and they experience the blessing of God. Praise God for that. But we see examples on both sides of what happened. Balaam didn't listen to the Lord. Balaam wanted what he wanted, and it caused him, when he made these decisions, it caused him to be unable to see what was right in front of him. That angel stood there to stand in the way, to prevent him from making a huge mistake. He couldn't see it, and he paid the price for it. Not only did it cause him to not recognize the man of God or the representative of God, but it caused him to not recognize the circumstances sent from God. All right? Look at verse 22. The end of verse 22, now he was riding upon his ass and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall and smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place. There was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. Here we see three different circumstances where God used this donkey to get the attention of Balaam. Remember, this is a series of events that began way back in verse 6 of chapter 22. The invitation came for him to curse the people. God told him no 2 times. The angel, the messenger of God, was ignored. And now there are these 3 setbacks. The donkey turned aside. The donkey crushed his foot. The donkey laid down underneath him and he didn't recognize the circumstances that were sent from God. I think what we find in this, these 3 instances, nothing more than the mercy of God toward Balaam. God already told him no 2 times. Now, God's giving him another chance. How often has the Lord done the same thing for us, though? Trying to get us to see the error of our ways, but in our stubborn pride and our desire to get what we want, we resist the Spirit of God. Maybe we keep trying to push a door open that the Lord wants to stay closed. It might play itself out in a situation like this. Oh man, there's this toy that I really, really want. Maybe there's this tool that I really need this thing. Well, I'm leveraged up to my eyeballs already, and I get denied for this loan because I'm already leveraged up to my eyeballs. There's got to be another way. There's got to be another lender out there somewhere, right? Sometimes we keep pushing on doors because of our flesh and something that we really, really want when the circumstances from the Lord are saying no, no, no. Not only did it lead to not recognizing the representative of God or circumstances sent from God, but he did not recognize how far his pride had taken him. In verses 28 to 30, the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these 3 times? And Balaam said unto the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee." And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. Here, we see that he did not recognize how far his pride had taken him. We read this, and we just kind of gloss over, but the reality of this is that Balaam was talking to a donkey, and it did not register with him exactly what was happening. I mean, could you imagine if your dog started talking to you? Here, Balaam's just having a normal conversation like it's any other person. He's defending his actions to a donkey. But you know, people that are full of pride will often do really bizarre things to stay in the position that they want to be in. He didn't recognize how far his pride had taken him, but he also didn't recognize a need for repentance. Look at verses 31 and following. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and a sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I would have slain thee and saved her life. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Now it sounds like he's saying the right things. He said, oh, I've sinned. But note he says, if it displease thee, I'll go back again. Note what he's saying here. He's saying, I've sinned, and started out right. But it just seems to be a generic statement because there's really no admission of guilt here. It's just a statement. His sin, what did he say? I've sinned. I didn't know you were standing in front of me. Wait a minute. Hold it here. Wait a second. The sin that Balaam was guilty of was disobedience to the Lord. His sin was back in verse 21 when the Lord said, no, I don't want you to go. And then he came back to the Lord, and the Lord said, if they come and call for you, there's something I want you to say. They never came to call. He just went. His sin was disobedience to God. His sin wasn't, I didn't know you were standing before me. And then he says, if it displease thee. How would it not? He disobeyed God. Repentance requires an agreement with God and a reversal of action. Let me say it again. Understand this. Real heartfelt repentance requires agreement with God and a reversal of action. It's the actions that prove whether or not somebody is truly repentant. He makes an attempt to bargain here. If it displeases you, I'll get me back again. But you know what's true about a repentant heart? A repentant heart knows exactly why they're doing what they're doing. A repentant heart is acting out of conviction of soul, and it means a change of course. Balaam's actions prove that he wasn't really repentant at all. What did that lead to? Ultimately, it led to a pitiful ending. He didn't recognize or he didn't resist the temptation. First of all, he didn't deal with his own pride and his own flesh. And ultimately, it led to a pitiful ending. Look in chapter 25 with me. Chapter 24, we see that Balaam ends up going. And instead of pronouncing cursings against the nation of Israel, Balaam ends up announcing four blessings upon Israel. And in fact, in verse 17 through 19 of chapter 24, Balaam actually announces a prophecy concerning Christ in that chapter. But Balaam had already sold out by this point. He was leading Israel down a path that cost the nation very, very dearly. Note with me these verses here, chapter 25 and verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. All because they took the counsel of a man named Balaam, who was a fraud. 24,000 people died. Verse 1 says, the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. This is exactly what Balaam counseled Balak to do. Balaam had already sold out. He led Israel down a wrong path. And listen, following after apostates always carries a heavy, heavy price. 24,000 people died in Balaam's day because they would not separate. And let me ask you this, how much collateral damage is too much? How much collateral damage has been caused because people follow along with those who've compromised or violated Bible truth and end up leaving the church? Where's the collateral damage? In others who may not be intimately involved, but they go along and follow after the crowd, and they end up paying a heavy price. What's the end result of that? You know what? I've never known someone who ended up in a better condition and closer to the Lord because they left a good New Testament church. You ever known somebody to do that? Don't listen to the counsel of the man of God. People get caught up and carried away. They end up going off and in a huff or doing something. I've never known somebody who has been better off and closer to the Lord later on because of something like that. It always goes the other direction. Always. You cannot depart from the truth of God. You cannot depart from the truth of God in favor of your own way and expect to end up in a good place. That's why Jude says, woe unto them who run greedily after the error of Balaam. You know, sometimes people might ask the preacher, why do you preach on this so much? Somebody might say, why do you preach on separation so much? Well, first of all, I only preach what shows up in a text. But secondly, I don't preach on those things because I'm old-fashioned. I don't preach on those things because I'm just narrow-minded. I don't preach on those things because, you know, my personality just doesn't fit in or bend that way. We preach on those things because it's the Word of God, and the Word of God does not change. We cannot compromise with our flesh and with this world. Pride, self-will is what destroyed Balaam. And it started with compromise. Balaam was a fraud, just like Jude warns of. By the time you get over to Numbers chapter 31, Balaam's no longer a prophet. Balaam was not caring about the problems that his actions and his counsel had caused. In fact, he was living with the enemies of God. Look in Numbers 31, in verse 8. It's go back here just a little bit. Verse 6, and Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites, as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian, besides the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with a sword. Balaam wasn't a prophet anymore. He didn't care about what his actions and his counsel had caused, the problems and the destruction. He was living with the enemies of God. And this is the end of his life right here. This person was an instrument of God at one point in time. But he ended his life as an enemy of God. Why? Why did that happen? Because he listened to the devil's enticements. He followed the evil of his own heart and his own pride. And he ended up experiencing woe and the judgment of God because he departed from the truth of God. And it all started with compromise. How many ministries have been ruined? How many people's lives have been ruined because of a small compromise with the flesh? One step. One step. We can't compromise with our flesh. We can't compromise with this world. Balaam was a fraud. In order to avoid the error of Balaam, we need to do the same thing. We've got to resist the temptation and the enticements of this world. We've got to deal with our own pride and our own self. Otherwise, it's all going to end in a place that we thought it never would. Never a good place. Amen? Got to stay true to the Word of God. Got to be diligent, folks. Always, every day, we've got to be diligent. We've got to stand with truth and walk in truth by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God. It's never worth it. I'm pretty sure, after all of this, that Balaam thought that the honor that he was to receive, the rewards of divination, none of those things were worth the price that he ended up paying. And it's the same with our flesh. The allurements, the enticement, the pretty picture, the fluff, the attraction, the appeal that is so attractive to our flesh, in the end, it's never worth it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be people who are determined to put down this flesh, to not compromise with the world or with our flesh, to realize the path that it begins us on is a path that ends in destruction and death. Help us to be wise. Father, give us your grace to stay true to the Word of God, to separate from this world. Father, give us your grace to live godly and holy in this present world. Bless your people. Thank you for these kinds of warnings, that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, how to stay on the right path. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to make application where your Spirit leads. In Jesus' name, amen.